You want to look again at this little book of 1 Samuel, a book that has many wonderful lessons for us all from the Lord. The last time we looked at this book, we looked at Saul's beginning. And at the end of chapter 11, we noticed there was great joy in Israel. People rejoiced greatly for the victory God had wrought through this new king, Saul the son of Kish. But in chapter 12, there's a different tone. After the excitement of the flush of victory, Samuel gathers the people together again. And this time, Samuel's going to hand over the leadership to Saul in a very public way. But as he hands over the leadership, he's going to have what we would call a farewell address. And in his farewell address, he's going to give the people the right perspective. Remember, they've just come out of a great victory. There's great rejoicing. The people are on a high. And Samuel wants to bring them down and let them know what God really thinks about what they have done. What God really thinks of their choice. And really what he also wants to do is he wants to set the tone for King Saul. And let King Saul know what God expects from him as well. It's never easy for someone like a Samuel, who has led the nation so well, so faithfully, over so many decades, to hand over the reins of power to this young man, Saul. A man that he has some doubts about deep in his heart. A man that really there's not much spiritual quality to. Very hard for Samuel to step back and hand over the work to Saul. But he knows this is God's timing. He knows that in God's wisdom, God has permitted Saul to come to the throne. Samuel is always willing to put Samuel second and God's will first in his life. One of the outstanding characteristics of this man, that it's always God's first, always God's will first, never Samuel. He always reminds me of that great old New Testament prophet, or really some call him the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, in this farewell address, we see a number of things about Samuel. Four things in particular I want you to notice about Samuel this afternoon. Firstly, I want you to see the faithfulness of his character. Faithfulness of his character. Then I want you to see the faithfulness of his preaching. Faithfulness of his preaching. And then I want you to see in this chapter the faithfulness of this man's praying. You'll see that in this chapter. And then finally, I want you to see the faithfulness of his love. How Samuel continues to love and serve these people, even when they don't treat him the way he should be treated. But firstly, let's notice the faithfulness of Samuel's character, his integrity. Now, we know that Samuel is not young. He says in this chapter, he's an old man. He's gray-headed. Now, I know some people go grayer earlier than others. But really, the expression is really to let us know he's an old man. Been serving the Lord for many, many decades. Now, Samuel didn't begin to serve the Lord when he was 30 or 40 years of age. We know from this book that he started as a child. From just a child. In fact, he preached his first sermon to Eli when he was just a child. And from young until now, he's an old man, gray-headed. It's probably 50, 60, may even be 70 years of faithful service that this man has given. And he looks at the people and he says to them, "You have your king before you. Your king's here now that you chose." And notice throughout this, he'll keep emphasizing, it's your king, your choice. Not God's choice, not God's perfect will, but this was your choice. And then he says, "I am old and gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." Then he makes this challenge. "Behold, here I am. I'm not standing saying this privately, or I'm not looking for a compliment." Samuel says, "I'm here before you, all of you.
This is your opportunity. He says, witness before me. In other words, testify against me. Before God. God's watching. Take this oath. Before God, he said. And before his anointed, before the king. And then he goes through this list. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? And whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. Samuel issues this public challenge, not a private challenge. He does it not to the leaders of Israel, he does it to all of Israel. He does it before God. And he says to the people, find a fault in me. I have been before you for many, many years. I have been your judge as well as your prophet, the one who was placed in authority over you by God as well as the preacher of the word of God. And he says, look at my life. He says, find a fault in what I have done. And really what he's saying to the people is, I'm blameless. I have never taken advantage of you. I have been faithful to you, not for 6 months, not for one battle, like King Saul has been faithful in one battle. I have been faithful as your leader, your judge, for many, many decades. And he says, I bring God down as my witness. And here's your chance, he says to the people. You speak up if you can find a fault in my life. And we're told the people say unto him, verse 4, thou hast not defrauded us. Now they couldn't say that about Samuel's sons. They couldn't say that about Eli or Eli's sons. But all these decades, they had to admit, Samuel, you're blameless. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't have sin. It just means that publicly, in his public life, he had done nothing to bring down the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not taken advantage in any way of the situation that God had placed him as the judge over Israel. And, of course, this reminds us all that it proves that it can be done. Proves that it can be done. Remember, Samuel lived in a day that was the period known as the days of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his or her own eyes. When people just set aside God's word as it suited, and nobody said anything. They just did it. They did what they pleased. When the leadership of Israel was corrupted, when Eli was the high priest, when his two sons, two of the most ungodly rascals to ever hold the priest office, were there in leadership in Israel. And yet Samuel, for decade after decade, remained untainted by the corruption around him. This is some testimony. This is some challenge that this man has before the nation of Israel. And it shows to all of us, who have any position of spiritual leadership, whether it be in the church or the home or wherever God has placed us, whether it's in the Sunday school, whether it's in the YF, whether it's just parents over children, whether it's a husband over a wife or over a family, it shows to us that consistent spiritual character is possible, no matter how dark and difficult are the circumstances. Samuel proved it for living this way all of these decades. I've said this before, but let me repeat it again. People cannot expect perfection from us because the Bible reveals that's not possible. But they can expect, and they should expect, reality from us in our Christian life. Children should expect from Christian parents reality. Parents should not be saying something to their children and doing the very opposite in the same presence of that child. There should be that reality of a walk with God. And Samuel had this. But here's the question. Why does Samuel do this at this time? Why does Samuel ask that question before he gives his final words of farewell to the nation? Was he just fishing for compliments? Well, I don't believe he was in any way. And I'll suggest a number of reasons why Samuel made this particular challenge in this particular day. I think the first reason is this. Samuel raised the question of his integrity, of his character, because Samuel knew what he was going to say next. His character had to line up with the message. The Bible makes it clear, your message will never be effective if your character is not consistent. No point preaching what you don't live yourself. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Judge not that you be not judged." And he tells us, if you have a beam in your eye, don't try and take the mote, the speck of dust out of someone else's eye. It's not that Christ is telling us, don't deal with sin in someone else's life. He's saying, before you begin to point out the fault in another person's life, you make sure it's not in your life. You deal with yourself first. Then, he says, you'll see clearly to point out the fault in someone else's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said this of himself and his co-workers. He said to the Corinthians, "We are not of them," he says, "who handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience." He said this, I'm not a hypocrite, is really what he's saying. I don't preach what I don't live. Whatever I say is what I live myself. King David in Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm of repentance, after he had repented and confessed his sin, he said this in Psalm 51 and verse 13. He says, then, only then, after I have repented, changed my life, will I teach transgressors thy way. In other words, David learned something. He knew this. He knew that there's no point in me teaching what I'm not living myself. I have to be consistent. And that's what Samuel was doing here. Before he condemned the people in his next address to them, he wanted them to acknowledge very publicly that Samuel's character and conduct match up to his creed, his beliefs in his life. But I think there are other reasons why Samuel does this. I think he also does this because he wants Saul. Remember, Saul's watching, listening. Samuel wants Saul to see, not because Samuel is boasting, but he wants Saul to see and understand the character of a leader. What a leader should be as he shepherds the flock under him. He knows Saul is a man who doesn't have much spiritual depth. Doesn't have much spiritual knowledge. And Samuel, by making this very clear, very public, and of course he's drawing a great contrast between himself and the house of Eli, and even his two sons. Samuel is saying to Saul, you follow my example. You watch me. You make sure you lead the nation now I've handed over to you, Saul. You make sure you shepherd this flock the way I have shepherded this flock. But then there's a third reason, I believe, why Samuel does this. Probably the most important reason. Because Samuel is going to use the answer of these people when he makes this challenge. Can you find a fault in me? He's going to use the answer of this people to take the next step of using it to point out the sin that they committed in rejecting him as the judge and seeking an earthly king of their own choosing. Because really what the people were saying when they rejected Samuel is, we don't want a man of this character. He's past his sell-by date. We want a different type of king. We want a leader who we can mold in our own image. One who'll follow our way. One who'll be like the world around us, like all the other kings. Samuel is asking them these questions. Can you find a fault in me? Speak up now. Here's your opportunity. Because Samuel is going to use the answer of the people when they say, we can't find a fault in you. Samuel is going to turn it around on them next and say, that just proves that you have sinned against the Lord. The man that God did send to you as a judge, me, I was the right man. I was God's man. And you should have waited on me until God gave you another man before you jumped in with your own ideas and your own self-will and chose this man Saul to be king over Israel. Samuel, and I must say, although you don't pick it up very easily or very quickly when you read this, I do think he also deals with the issue of his sons. There's one question mark against Samuel. No doubt in your mind as well. What about his sons? How did this great man of great character bring up sons like this? And how is he going to handle this situation publicly? Because remember, the people pointed this out to him. They said, you're old, Samuel. You're past it. Your two sons are corrupt. We want a king. We want a man of our choosing. Now, how is Samuel going to handle this? And notice what he says. Verse 2. Behold, my sons are with you. Samuel was challenged about his sons. And really what he's saying by that expression, I think, is this. He's saying, my two sons, they're not on the platform beside me today. I haven't appointed them to be my successors today. They're with you in the congregation. Samuel's really neutralizing this criticism that he knows will come against him. What about your sons, Samuel? Samuel said, I didn't make them leaders. Right now, they're not in leadership. Please note this. They're just sitting among you because they don't have the character to be leaders like me. I'm not holding them up to be my successors. But then I must say this to us as we look at this. How wonderful it is to come to an end of a long, long period of ministry. Be able to stand up before the people that you have been working and co-laboring and serving with, and being able to ask them this question: can you find a fault in me? Can you pick a hole in my life of a serious sin that I have committed? How wonderful that Samuel can make such a series of questions and know that the answer is no. No. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, there's a very interesting verse. Mark it down. Every father, every mother, mark it down in your Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Every young person, mark this down in your Bible. Before you ever take a job, before you ever apply for any so-called career posting, mark this down and make this the motto of your life. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Who wrote that? Solomon. Who was Solomon? One of the richest, if not the richest man who ever lived on this earth. Now, we live in a place called Singapore. Well, let's be honest. It's one of the richest places on this planet. Maybe you don't feel very rich today. I don't know. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a lot worse places to live than Singapore. If you don't believe me, you can get on an airplane. You don't have to go very far, and you'll discover that this is one of the wealthiest, most prosperous places on this earth. We have so much money, we don't even know what to do with it. We have so much food to eat, we're throwing it out by the ton. We go to the lunch table or to the dinner table and we don't even know what to choose. We have so many options. That's us. We're even paying money to lose weight. That's how foolish we are. Solomon reminds us, and let me say this, he reminds us of all people, Singaporeans. I include myself in it for now, because I live here. A good name, is far above anything that this world can give you. And in Singapore, this world can give you a lot. A lot. You can be one of those billionaires that we keep reading about in the newspaper. You could easily become one. Millionaires. There's more millionaires in Singapore than any other country in this world. Did you know that? Per head of population. I'm sure many of us in this room, if we're honest, we have more than $1 million in assets and cash. Many of us could stand up and make that statement. Solomon reminds us, a good name lasts. Silver and gold won't last. But a good testimony, a good legacy
to hand down to the next generation is your reputation. Let me say this to every father and mother, especially to you today. The best thing that you can hand down to your children is not an inheritance of silver and gold. Although you can hand one down, you're free to do so if you have it. May the Lord bless you. The best thing that you can leave your children and your grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, is a testimony that of integrity. Integrity. Honesty. Character. Character lasts the test of time. But then notice the second thing that Samuel has. Not just the faithfulness of his character. Notice the faithfulness of his preaching. Because after he finishes making this challenge to the people, notice what happens next. In verse 6, he switches emphasis. And he begins to preach to them. He begins to recount the history of Israel. Now, remember, this is Samuel's farewell address. Saul has been chosen over him to be the leader of Israel. Samuel's flesh and blood, like you and I. It must hurt to be rejected by these people. For many decades, not just years, many decades, he has gone all the length and breadth of Israel in the sunshine, in the rain, in the cold, in the heat, in the summer, in the winter. He's traveled all around Israel, not in a jet aeroplane or by a nice air-conditioned car, but no doubt by a donkey or on foot, going from village and town to town, preaching the word of God, leading the people in worship, praying with the people, helping them, counseling them. Year after year, he's done this. The people turn around and say, we don't want you anymore, Samuel. We want this young, handsome, successful, extremely tall young man, Saul, to be our leader. Samuel knows he doesn't look good, at least outwardly, compared to Saul in the people's minds. The people want Saul, they don't want Samuel. And Samuel could be forgiven, or at least we would think that, for trying to preach a very positive farewell, trying to keep in with the people, make himself popular. He knows that people are really wanting rid of him anyway. So why aggravate the situation by being too negative? No doubt many would have said, Samuel. Leave on a high note. Leave on a friendly note. But of course, that's not in keeping with the character of Samuel. From a young boy, not just a young man, Samuel was consistent, faithful in preaching the word of God. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the first incident where Samuel has to give his first sermon. It's one of the hardest sermons that anyone would be ever asked to give. Very hard message to give to Eli from the Lord. And yet we're told that Samuel, verse 18 of chapter 3, told him every whit, that means every word, and hid nothing from him. Then in verse 19, we're told that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel, from young, was always faithful to declare the word of God. Whether it made him popular or didn't make him popular, he was going to be faithful. And he always declared God's word, nothing more, nothing less. He always gave God's word undiluted, without compromising it, without taking away from it, without adding to it. And you'll see even in this 1 Samuel chapter 12, he tells them that this is the king, verse 12, you have chosen. Oh, he doesn't butter them up. He tells them, notice, that what they have done is a great wickedness. Verse 17, your wickedness is great. Not a very positive message, many would say. But let me say this, it may not have been positive, but it was faithful. It was what the people needed to hear, even if it was what they didn't want to hear. And Samuel is going to tell them the truth. And you notice, he's very specific. He doesn't talk in general terms. He tells them, this is what you have done specifically.
You have made yourself a king against the Lord. There are some preachers, some parents, some spiritual leaders. They like to talk in sin in general, but they never point out the fault in particular in those before them. I've been in churches, and you listen to the preacher, and he keeps talking about other churches, preaching against all the sins in all these other churches. And he loves to wax lyrical about this church because it has a different interpretation of the Bible from him. Talks about how they indulge in all kinds of charismatic excesses. Oh, there's a place and a time for that. But that's not the need of his congregation, by and large. His congregation needs to hear about their sins. The sheep need to hear about their faults, not the faults in another flock. And Samuel here, he's not going to be guilty of that. He's not going to talk about the sins of the Philistines, the sins of the Ammonites. Samuel's here because he's the shepherd of Israel, and he's going to talk about the sins of Israel. Very specific, very clear, very honorable, this man. Someone has said that if you want to have any kind of spiritual leadership, whether it's in the home or in the church, you have a choice. You can either be faithful or you can be popular. But you can't be both. You can't be both. You choose. You choose which one you want to be. If you want to be popular with your children, you better be unfaithful with the Bible. You want to be popular with people in the church, you need to be unfaithful with the Word of God. You can't be both. You can't be both. You can't please God and the devil at the same time. It's just not possible. And Samuel is a man who from childhood had this unerring principle that he would be consistent in his character, but consistent in his message. Didn't change. I believe that's why the people, when they saw the corruption in Samuel's sons, they wanted rid of Samuel, because they saw this as an excuse to get rid of this man. He convicted them by his life and by his words. They were fearful of him. They were afraid of him. But notice this as well. This is hard for Samuel. Don't ever imagine that being unpopular was ever easy. If I was to go around this room, apart from maybe someone who's mad in the head, I think it's fair to say all of us would say none of us like to be unpopular, do we? No one likes to stand out from the tide, swim against the tide. No one likes to be different from their peers. Children are like this from young, aren't they? As soon as they go to school, the parents soon realize the child wants to have a school bag like the other children. They want to wear a pair of shoes like the other children do. Why? Because nobody likes to be different. Everybody likes to be popular. Everybody likes for other people to like them. That's the way humans are. And it's not easy for Samuel. Especially not easy for him in his last message to be so strong. I mean, he could have said to himself, I have been preaching all of these years. I have had to preach the hard messages. Now I'll leave it to Saul. He's the leader. He got the responsibility to preach the hard message. Let me preach something nice. Butter the people up. Let me say something exciting to them. They've just thrown a high anyway after the defeat of the Ammonites. Let me just say some words to encourage them, just to make them feel good about themselves. But Samuel knows from experience, the message these people need at this time is to deal with their sin, because they haven't faced up to their sin of seeking a king against the will of God. But then I want you to notice the third thing about Samuel. Not only is he faithful in his character and faithful in his message, but notice this, he's also faithful in his praying. In verse 18, we're told, so Samuel, well, verse 16, let's read the context. Now therefore, in light of what he's just said about the sin of the people, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Wheat harvest is between mid-May and mid-June. It's a time of the year in the Middle East where there's very little rain, or almost no rain. So Samuel says, today is the wheat harvest, a time of drought, effectively, in the nation of Israel, where our crops grow in the warm weather. He says, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking your king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. There are a lot of things I could say about those verses. It's sad, isn't it, that it takes thunder and rain for the people to fear the Lord. Why were they not fearing the Lord before the thunder and rain came? But I just also want you to see a number of other things. Notice the connection between Samuel's prayer and God answering his prayer. I pointed this out many, many times. It's why we have a prayer meeting here on a Wednesday night. Because there's this great principle running through the Bible. God is a God who hears and answers prayers. In the book of James, we're told, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it works. A godly person praying in the right way, according to the will of God, they can find great answers to their prayers. And Samuel here prays, and he prays that God would judge Israel in the wheat harvest. And he prays specifically. And he asks the Lord to do something that no one can say is not an intervention of God. He says, Lord, in this drought season, mid-May to mid-June, in this wheat harvest, send thunder and rain, that the people will know that they have sinned against the Lord. Now, why does Samuel pray that prayer? Well, he knows there's going to be people there. Of course, they're not going to say it publicly. They're going to be muttering in the background and grumbling and saying, there's that old Samuel, sour grapes. He's been replaced by Saul, the young, handsome, tall, up-and-coming leader in Israel. And Samuel's very bitter. And he's saying all these negative things because he's bitter because someone else has taken his place, a younger, more handsome, more charismatic figure. And some even would say, a more successful figure. Look at Saul. In just his first action as king, he destroyed the Ammonites. What a leader he is. And Samuel's jealous. He's upset because he has been replaced by Saul. Samuel, he wants it to be known from the Lord. Lord, show these people that I'm speaking these words today, not because I'm bitter that I've been replaced. Show these people today that just because Saul has had a success against the Ammonites, that the sin of choosing Saul instead of the Lord's choice was right. Let them see how angry you are, Lord, by this visible sign of sending the thunder and the rain. It's very important that these people see with their own eyes just what they have done. Just as what Samuel said, this wickedness that is great, great wickedness. He wants the Lord to make it clear. Samuel, from young, even before he was born, grew up in a family that knew the power of prayer. His mother was a great woman of prayer. We noted that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel chapter 2. But then as we go through Samuel's life up until this point, we discover many, many examples that Samuel was a man who prayed and God answered prayer. We don't have time to go through it, but you read 1 Samuel chapter 7, for example. You'll see how God answered the prayer of Samuel before for Israel. He's a great intercessor. In the book of Psalms, he's held up as a great man of prayer by God himself. And of course, by God answering his prayer this way, and so clearly, God is saying to Israel, you have sinned. And he's saying to Israel, Samuel is correct. And he's also saying to Israel, look at the man you have walked away from, my choice, Samuel. What an intercessor he is. What power with God he has in the place of prayer. Well, God's letting this all be seen through this prayer of Samuel. He's a mighty, mighty man of prayer. But then notice lastly the faithfulness of Samuel in loving these people and serving these people. We're told in verse 14 and verse 15, if you notice, Samuel begins to deal with the future of these people. I'm sure many of us, if we had given our lives, left our families behind, went around this circuit from Dan to Beersheba, going around Israel teaching and preaching the word of God year after year, decade after decade, and the people rejected us the way they had rejected Samuel, I'm sure many, if not all of us, would say, well, I hope they get what they deserve. I'm not going to have anything more to do with such ungrateful people. I'm going to shake the dust of my feet over such a people. I'm not going to serve any more such people. In fact, I've got nothing in my heart for such people anymore. They're as dead people to me. But that's not Samuel. Samuel says to them in verse 14, if you've done wrong. And he's going to pray in just a moment for God to make clear just how wrong they have behaved. But Samuel says a word of hope here. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against his commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. It will be easy for Samuel just to walk away from these people with this harsh message. God's going to judge you. You're sinners. You've done awful things. But you see, Samuel is a man who speaks as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He speaks hard things. He speaks against sin. True. He points out specific sins. True. But Samuel always offers them hope at the end. Yes, he shows them their sin, but he also shows them the way of salvation from their sin. And he says to these people, if you do turn on to the Lord, yes, you've made a bad choice. Yes, you've done the wrong thing. Yes, your choice is going to have consequence. But he says, if you and your king follow the Lord, God will be with you. And he says this in verse 19 as well. Look what he says. He says, and all the people began to pray and say to Samuel, pray for us. And then Samuel says, verse 20, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. He doesn't cover up. Doesn't butter them up. Yes, you've done wrong. But he says, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And he says in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Samuel could have ignored this last part of his message. He could have said, these people, I'm not going to say anything hopeful to them. I'm not going to say anything nice to them. They don't deserve it. They treated me so harshly. I'm just going to get up and blast them and just leave them there in their misery with this sense of hopelessness. But you see, Samuel is a mature believer. Someone defined spiritual maturity as this. They said it's going from a thin skin and a hard heart to going to a thick skin and a soft heart. That's maturity. Spiritual maturity is going from having a thin skin. Have you ever heard that expression? He has a thick skin, meaning he can take a lot of criticism. Doesn't affect him. A lot of knockbacks. We have that little idiom in English. He's thick-skinned, or she's thin-skinned, meaning they can't take any pressure. Well, spiritual maturity is going from a thin skin and a hard heart to a thick skin and a soft, tender heart. That's spiritual maturity. And Samuel here has a spiritually mature heart. He wants to help these people. He wants the best for Israel. Oh yes, they have forsaken him, but he has not forsaken them. They have let Samuel down. They have betrayed Samuel, but Samuel will never betray them. And he leaves this olive leaf of peace and hope hanging there. And he says to the people, yes, you've done wrong, but there's a way back. There's a hope for you. There's a future for you and your children and your next generations to come if you follow the Lord. There's hope for Saul, even as king of Israel, if he does the right thing. These are not the words of someone hoping Saul would fail. There's no jealousy in Samuel's heart. There's just love for these people. He wants the very best for them. He's hoping that these people will really do something for the Lord in their generation. And he points out to them in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. What's he doing here? He's letting Israel know, human leaders may come and go. Human leaders will let you down. But never forget this, Israel. Never forget this, you and I. God never changes. God is never unfaithful. God will never forsake his people. Even when we go up and down in our spiritual life, he's still there. He still wants to help us. He wants to restore us. He wants us to come back. Now, where am I going with this afternoon? Here's my application to you. There are people here, indeed, let me say it, there are everyone in this room can make this statement. Have made many, many bad decisions in their lives. Maybe they have married the wrong person. Maybe they have made the wrong career choice. Maybe they realize that they went against the will of God to do all kinds of foolish things in their lives. And they look back now with hindsight and they say, I've made all these wrong choices. And I knew they were wrong, but I just did them because I wanted to do them. That was my self-will. Like Israel, you made yourself king, a king, and now you can't roll back time and undo the consequences. Well, Samuel's message of hope is the same message to you today. Yes, it's true, you can't unwind the clock. You can't go back. But if now, you serve the Lord, give your whole heart to the Lord. God is always a God who's always faithful, even when we're unfaithful. He's the God of the hopeless cases. He can take your life, your testimony, that you have marred by your own foolishness and your own bad decisions, and he can turn it around, and he can bless it. He can use you. We've been studying the life of Moses in our Bible class for a number of weeks now. One of the most amazing things about Moses' life is how he wasted 80 years of it, didn't he? How he lived for Moses for so long. And how at the end of his life, humanly speaking, or it seemed at the end of his life, at 80 years of age, when he had given the best years to his own foolish decisions, and thinking that the opportunity had gone for him to serve the Lord, God came to this old man, grandfather, age of a grandparent, 80 years of age, at the burning bush, who'd made so many bad choices and bad decisions. And God said, Moses, I'm going to use you. Moses, I have a role for you to play. Moses, of course, couldn't believe it. He kept arguing with the Lord, look, that can't be me. You got the wrong man. Years ago, I was the right man, but not now. You can't use me now. You see, what Moses had to learn, and what you and I have to learn, is that we are unfaithful, but God's always faithful. And because he's always faithful, and the Bible says he has loved us with an everlasting love, his love is still there today. His love is willing to help us today, if we come back, if we give our life back to him. Notice what Samuel says. Verse 20, and make this the motto of your life. Yet turn not aside following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. There's the key. You've made the wrong choice in the past, Israel. You have made the wrong choice in your personal life here today. But God says to you, as he says to Israel, come back. Come back. Serve me with all of your heart. And I can use you. I'll bless you. I'll bless your king. I'll bless your life. I'll bless your family. I'll bless you as an individual. I'll use you. What a comfort, as I said, this is to the hearts of those people that day. And what a comfort it is to our hearts, isn't it? To know that God hasn't given up on us. And then Samuel adds this last thought. And this shows the greatness of this man's heart. Because after he's pointed out that God doesn't forsake his people, that God's love is everlasting, that God's always willing to help the hopeless cases, even those who've made the wrong choices, Samuel could have put his full stop at that point and said, okay, sermon over. I've done my bit. I told them what God's going to do. Now I leave them to their own devices. Not Samuel. Notice what he says. Verse 23. I'm not going to retire, walk away from you, Israel. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid. That's the strongest oath that you can take. He's really saying, in no way may God curse me. Is really what Samuel is saying. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Notice Samuel says this. Notice the way he uses these words. He doesn't say, God forbid that I will begin to start praying for you. Because he hadn't stopped, he was already praying for them all of those years. He just says, God forbid that I cease, that I stop praying for you. And that tells us something about all of our lives. It tells us prayerlessness is a sin. It's not something in your life that you add on if you feel like adding on. It's not something that's morally neutral, whether you're a person of prayer or not a person of prayer. The Bible makes it very clear here that it's a sin for anyone who's given any portion of spiritual leadership and authority to cease to pray for those God has given under their care. It's a sin. Now, I don't have to dig too deeply to make people uncomfortable here today. If I was to go around and ask every parent, do you pray for your children? Regularly? Systematically? If I was to ask every Sunday school teacher, are you a person of prayer? Ask every church leader, are you a praying person? I'm sure there would be a lot of uncomfortable people, wouldn't it? A lot of convicted people. Now imagine you're in Samuel's shoes. These people have rejected him. These people have humiliated him. These people have said, we prefer the unspiritual, carnal Saul to the spiritual man who's led us so faithfully all of these years. And yet Samuel says, God forbid that I would cease to pray for you. I'll be praying for you, whether you like it or don't like it, whether you respect me or don't respect me. And remember this, Saul hasn't exactly shown any great respect for Samuel, yet Samuel's going to continue to pray for him. And not only pray, Samuel says this, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel just makes clear, I'm still open for business as a prophet. I'm not going to retire serving the Lord just because you don't want me. I'm not going to shut my mouth and take away from God's word just because you've rejected the word of God. I'm going to continue praying for you. I'm going to continue serving you. I'm going to continue telling you what's right and what's wrong. But what a man this is. What integrity this man has. What a great man of God he is. The people had forsaken him, but Samuel is not going to forsake them. Let me ask you a question as I close. Where did Samuel get the heart to behave like that? You'll find the heart of Samuel revealed in the New Testament in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when his own disciples forsook him, he never forsook them. When his own disciples betrayed him, he never betrayed them. Who, he said himself in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, he came not to be ministered unto, although of course he deserved to be ministered unto, more than anyone ever deserved to be ministered unto. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but he said, I've come to be minister unto you. I've come to be the great servant for you. And Samuel, with that heart, that prayer life, that consistency of character, that faithfulness in his preaching, sums up what we see in the life and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply walking in the footsteps of Christ. That's all he is. And I'm sure if Samuel was here today, he would be so delighted to have that testimony said about him more than any other testimony. He looks like Christ. He acts like Christ in everything he does and says. What made Samuel great, and what will make you great? Those four things. Faithfulness of character. Faithfulness of declaring the word of God. Faithfulness in the place of prayer for those that God has given to you to influence. And finally, of course, and all of these are tied together, faithfulness in love and service for those that God has given you to co-labor among. Learn those lessons. Learn the lessons that Samuel learned. And not only learn, put into practice in his life. You want to be great? You want to be successful? The world says, be like Bill Gates. Be like some tycoon from Macau or Singapore or Taiwan. No. You want to be great? You can get no higher than this. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Samuel. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee that we see in this man Samuel's life his faithfulness of character, faithfulness of declaring thy word, faithfulness in the place of prayer, and faithfulness in his love and service to the people that you gave him to co-labor with and among. Help us to be like him. Help us to be like you in the home, in the workplace, and in the church. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Closing hymn. A hymn that reminds us of the great truth of what Samuel told us. 1 Samuel chapter 12. That we're never alone. God is always here. God is always with us. To help us in the storms of life. 506, you'll stand and sing, go.